بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. Now to chapter 22 on the book of Tawheed, the beneficial sayings on the book of Tawheed. A chapter title: ما جاء في حماية المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم جناب التوحيد وسده كل طريق يوصل إلى الشرك. What's mentioned concerning the protectiveness of Al-Mustafa, meaning Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, of Tawheed, and his blockading every path leading to shirk. The Mustafa, the origin of this word is Al-Mustafa with the ta, taken from As-Safwa, and that is the best of something. So therefore the Prophet ﷺ is the best of those chosen, because he is the best of all the messengers who are firm in steadfastness on the deen. And the messengers are chosen. Now what is referred to by Al-Mustafa, certainly he is Muhammad ﷺ, and choosing, the highest of it is choosing those who are mostly established on the deen from the messengers, and they are five, as we know: Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then Allah chose him from these messengers. Then Allah chose the messengers from and then the prophets, and then the as-siddiqeen, the truthful ones, then chose the martyrs, and then chose the righteous. The title speaks about the protection, the protectiveness of the Prophet of Tawheed by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And Tawheed is singling Allah alone, singing Allah alone in that which he rightfully and dutifully deserves from lordship, divinity, names and attributes. This is the meaning of Tawheed. If we write this statement, it will be helpful for people, inshallah, to refer to it in terms of the definition of Tawheed. And in the title it said, what's mentioned concerning the protectiveness of Tawheed, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, blockading any path leading to shirk. So he didn't make these paths open for anyone, but he blocked every path that leads to shirk, because shirk is the greatest of sins. قال الله تعالى in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 48, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Verily Allah forgives not that partners should be set up with him in worship, but he forgives except that anything else to whom he pleases. And Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, as came with us earlier in some discussions, he considered that the minor shirk or the lesser shirk, Allah does not even forgive, because of the generality in this verse, أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ, that partners be set up with him in worship. And accordingly, all the sins are lesser than shirk, and it covers all the major and minor sins that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can forgive. So therefore shirk is something not easy, shouldn't be taken lightly. The shirk corrupts the heart and the intention, and if the intention is corrupt, then the action is corrupt. That is because action depends upon intention. قال الله تعالى in Surah Hud, chapter 11, verses 15 and 16. من كان يريد الحياة الدنيا وزينتها نوفي إليهم أعمالهم فيها وهم فيها لا يبخسون أولئك الذين ليس لهم في الآخرة إلا النار وحبط ما صنعوا فيها وباطل ما كانوا يعملون. Whosoever desires the life of the world and its glitter, to them we shall pay in full the wages of their deeds therein, and they will have no diminution therein. They are those for whom there is nothing in the hereafter but fire, and vain are the deeds they did therein, and of no effect is that which they used to do. And the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Verily, actions are dependent upon intentions. So therefore, the Messenger ﷺ protected the side of Tawheed, perfect protection, in a perfect way, and blocked the roads that lead to shirk, even the far ones. Because even those far ones, if they are taken, then the traveler would reach. And the shaitan beautifies for man his bad deeds gradually until he leads him to the objective. Then the author, after this title, cited the following verse from Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 28. قوله تعالى لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم. He, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or verily there has come unto you a messenger from amongst yourselves. It grieves him that you should receive any injury or difficulty. He, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is anxious over you. For the believers, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is full of pity, kind and merciful. Now this statement, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ, is asserted by three assertions: the oath and the lam, لَقَدْ lam and قَدْ. So therefore it asserts all that comes afterwards, that he is a messenger, verily there has come unto you a messenger, and that he is from amongst yourselves, and that he is Aziz, meaning it grieves him that you should receive any injury or difficulty, and that he is, regarding the believers, anxious over the believers, that he is from amongst yourselves, let us repeat, it grieves him that you should receive any injury, and he, that Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is anxious over you, and that he, for the believers, is full of pity, kind and merciful. Ja'akum, meaning came to you, came or come unto you. It is said that this is for the Arabs, because he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, from amongst yourselves. So the messenger is from the Arabs. Allah stated in Surah Al-Jumu'ah 62, verse 2, هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم. It is who sent among the unlettered ones a messenger from among themselves. It's also possible that this is general for the whole entire ummah, and therefore themselves here would refer to the category, meaning he is not from the jinn, nor he is from the angels, but rather he is from your kind, from your category, as Allah stated in Surah Al-A'raf, for example, 7:189, هو الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة. It is he, Allah, who has created you from a single person. Now, in accordance with the first possibility, جاءكم, meaning from the Arabs, then it's problematic, because he did not come only to the Arabs. He was sent to the Arabs and non-Arabs. However, this can be answered to say, the Arabs were addressed by this, because this is a favor from Allah upon them. And the favor being the messenger himself, chosen from them. And in this there is honor, without any doubt, to them. The second possibility is, takes precedence, meaning for the entire ummah, because of the generality. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Al Imran 3:164, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. So this refers to the ummah, from amongst the ummah. Indeed, Allah conferred a great favor on the believers when He sent among them a messenger from among themselves. So therefore, from amongst themselves, then it refers to the entire ummah. And if it says from them, then in this says the Arabs. Now, in accordance with the second meaning, there is no problem whatsoever in the verse. Then Allah described him as Aziz, meaning it grieves him that you should receive any injury or difficulty. That's why he was sent with the religion of ease. And he was not given the choice between two things, except that he chose that which is aysarahuma, the easiest, as long as it is not a sin. ما حريص عليكم حريص عليكم anxious over you. And in this case it means he exerted the effort, is the exerting of the effort to attain that which is intended. This is the meaning of being anxious linguistically. So it refers here to the fact that he exerted all the effort for your benefit, and that meant warding off what is harm which came in the earlier. It grieves him that you should receive any injury or difficulty, and the other is attainment of what is desired and beloved, when he said harisun alaykum, anxious over you. So the Prophet ﷺ was qualified with these two attributes, and this is from the favor of Allah upon us and upon the messenger that he is on this great quality, which is clearly stated as Allah described him in Surah Al-Qalam 68:4, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. And verily you are on an exalted standard of character. بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. The description in the verse, for the believers, he full of piety, kind and merciful. رَأْفَ رَؤُوف, pity and kind. And رَأْفَ is the most of mercy, and rahma also, rahma is softness in the heart, which comprises kindness upon the one receiving the mercy and caring for them, for him to bring what is good for him and toward what is evil of him. This is of course regarding the created. As to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't interpret it by this interpretation, because there is nothing like unto Allah, and the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than the rahmah, the mercy of the created. The mercy of the created cannot even come close to that of Allah, nor resemble it. It is affirmed, in fact, in the hadith reported in Bukhari and Muslim, and it is in Bukhari, volume 8, hadith 29, from the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu, قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول جعل الله الرحمة 100 جزء فأمسك عنده 99 جزءا وأنزل في الأرض جزءا واحدا. Another narration by which the creatures are merciful. Towards each other since the creation until the day of resurrection, only from this part. فمن ذلك الجزء يتراحم الخلق حتى ترفع الفرس حافرها عن ولدها خشية أن تصيبه. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has divided mercy into 100 parts, and He kept 99 parts with Him and sent down one part on earth. And because of that one single part, His creatures are merciful to each other from the time they were created till the day of resurrection. And His creatures are merciful to each other so that even the mare lifts up its hoofs away from its baby animal lest it should trample on it. Allahu Akbar. Who could enumerate this mercy in the creatures since their creation till the day of resurrection in quantity? Who can estimate it in its manner and quality? No one except Allah Azza wa Jal, the one who created it. This is one part, one single part. And on the day of resurrection, when it occurs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give the mercy, the other part, the 99 parts, in addition to this first part. Allah will be merciful to them by the 99 in addition to this one. So, is the mercy of the created even close to that of the Creator? The answer is never. And the shared, quote, end of quote, that is what is common between the mercy of the created and that of the Creator, is that this is an attribute which necessitates benevolence towards the one receiving the mercy. However, the mercy of the Creator is uncreated because it is from His attributes, while the mercy of the created is created because it is from His attribute. So the attributes of the Creator, it's impossible that they are inseparable and given to the created. Because if we say that, then we would be saying that the attributes of the Creator are incarnated in the created. And this is an impossible matter, because the attributes of the Creator belong to Him particularly. He is qualified with them uniquely, while the attributes of the created are unique to Him and particular to Him. However, the attributes of the Creator has influence manifested in the created. And these influences is the mercy by which we are merciful towards each other. بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم. And towards the believers, He's pity and kind and merciful to the believers. So with respect to the other believers, therefore, He is strong, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described Him and His companions, as in Surah Al-Fath 48:29, Muhammadun Rasulullah, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah, and those who are with him are severe against the disbelievers and merciful amongst the believers. But they deal with the disbelievers with justice. They don't do injustice to them. So they deal with them with the truth. And Allah described him as a mercy to mankind, to the creation, al-alameen. Why? This is a relevance to the outcome. He was sent as a mercy to mankind in terms of the outcome. His message is a mercy to mankind, because it leads them in the outcome, if they take by it, to paradise. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in the next verse, in the continuity of the verse, فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَقُلْ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ وَهُوَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ. But if they turn away, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah is sufficient for me. La ilaha illahu. None has the right to be worshipped but He. In Him I put my trust, and He is the Lord of the mighty throne. فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا, if they turn away from this clear proof, describing these proofs in which Allah had described, or by which Allah has described the Messenger with, no. Then say, Hasbi Allah, Allah is sufficient for me. The address is to the Prophet ﷺ, meaning say this while relying upon Allah, depending upon Him, holding to Him. Hasbi Allah, sufficient for me is Allah. So this means, if they turn away, then don't be bothered by that. Rather say by your tongue and in your heart, Hasbi Allah, Allah is sufficient for me. La ilaha illahu, none deserves to be worshipped but He. Alayhi tawakkaltu, tawakkul, what does it mean? It means depending upon Allah in bringing the benefits and warding the harm, having full trust in Him, and doing the beneficial means as well, taking by the beneficial means as well. This is the meaning of tawakkul, reliance. عليه توكلت لا إله إلا هو. Here عليه توكلت, in Him I put my trust, and then لا إله إلا هو. This is a, look at it, mentioning of the combination of tawheed of lordship and tawheed of worship, right? Tawheed of lordship, when he said, in Him I put my trust, and tawheed of worship, singling Allah alone in worship. La ilaha illa hu, none deserves to worship but He, in Him I put my trust. This is like this in Surah Al-Fatiha. This is like in Surah Al-Fatiha. Iyaka na'budu, you alone we worship. Wa iyaka nasta'in, and you alone we seek for help. And also like in Surah Hud 11:123, فَاعْبُدْهُ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَيْهِ. فَاعْبُدْهُ, worship Him alone, and put your trust in Him. In Surah Hud 1:23. And He is the Lord of the mighty throne. وَهُوَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ. The addition in relation or conjugation of lordship to the arsh, رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ, رُبُوبِيَّةِ, conjugating the رُبُوبِيَّةِ to the throne, you see that although the rububiyyah, the lordship of Allah, is comprehensive, but the conjugation here to the throne is an honor and magnification of the throne. Is an honoring and a magnification because of its honor. And what's the occasion with respect to dependence? Because here he said, Rabbul Arsh al-Azim. Rabbul Arsh al-Azim. The Lord of the Mighty Throne. That is because whoever is above everything and there is nothing above him, then no one can overcome him. So therefore, he deserves to have trust in him alone. You see the linkage now? No. Al-Arsh. Al-Arsh. Some people have interpreted Al-Arsh, the throne, to mean Al-Kursi, the footstool. They interpreted then after that the Kursi to mean knowledge. So, accordingly, there is no Kursi and there is no Arsh. Right? Because if they say that the Arsh is the Kursi and the Kursi means knowledge, then there is no Arsh and no Kursi. You see that? You see that? This is nullification. This tafsir is nullified. Is a futile. And the correct thing is that the Arsh is not the Kursi. And the Kursi is not knowledge. And it's incorrect to interpret it to mean knowledge. Rather, the Kursi is one of the great creation of Allah, which encompasses the heavens and the earth. And the Arsh is greater than the Kursi. Allahu Akbar. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the Arsh بأنه عظيم, great. That's why he said, وَهُوَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ. And he is the Lord of the mighty throne. And also Allah described the Arsh by as Al-Majid in Surah Al-Buruj 85:15. قال الله تعالى ذو العرش المجيد سبحانه وتعالى. Owner of the throne, the glorious. And that he, Allah also described it as Al-Kareem. As in Surah Al-Mu'minun 23:116. La ilaha illa huwa Rabbul Arsh al-Kareem. So exalted be Allah, the true King. La ilaha illa huwa, none deserves to worship but He, the Lord of the Supreme Throne. Because it is the most magnificent and greatest of all the created at all. And it is the highest of the creation. That is because Allah ascended it in the best majestic way that fits Him. And in this there is evidence now, you see, the Arsh is created, right? Right? The Arsh is created, isn't it? Tayyib. Now you see, Allah described it by Azim, right? Yet Allah described it by Azim, great. So therefore, the term Al-Azim fits to be describing the created. Right? And also Ar-Rahim, and Ar-Ra'uf, and Al-Hakim. And this does not necessitate that the agreement in the names is in agreement between the essences. Right? So if a person is kind and clement and so forth, this does not necessitate that he will be like Allah. Yes. The self. So don't say if someone says that if man hears and sees and knows, this necessitates that he is like the Creator. Because Allah sees and hears and knows. Similarly, the existence of the Creator subhanahu does not entail that His self is like the self of the creatures. Clear? The creatures exist and He exists. It does not mean that the essence or the self of Allah is like the essence or the self of the creature. And similarly with respect to his name, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is a great difference between this and that. فَقُلْ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهِ Say, O Muhammad, sufficient for me is Allah. And so the believer must declare his reliance and have a trust in his Lord, especially at times when people abandon him. And that's why here in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا If they turn away. Yeah. And this statement, حَسْبِي Allah, sufficient is Allah for me, is said at the times of hardships. Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he was thrown into the hell, into the fire rather, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and his companions, when the people had gathered masses against them, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in Surah Al Imran 3:173, when they were told that inna an-nasa qad jama'u lakum fakhshawhum fazadahum imana wa qalu hasbunallah. See that? Qalu wa qalu hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. From the beginning, the verse. Those the believers unto whom the people, the hypocrites said, verily the people, pagans, have gathered against you a great army. Therefore fear them. But it only, you see, this is a time of hardship. But it only increased them in faith. And they said, Allah alone is sufficient for us. Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. And he is the best disposer of affairs. Then the author, rahimahullah, cited the narration of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, which is reported by Abi Dawood with good chain of narration. Naam. And Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la taj'alu buyutakum qubura, don't make your homes into graves. ولا تجعلوا قبري عيدا, and don't nor make my grave into a place of celebration, festival. وصلوا علي, send your salah, your prayers and blessings upon me. فإن صلاتكم تبلغني حيث كنتم, for they will be conveyed to me wherever you may be. No. Don't make your homes. Home is the place of dwelling of the human, whether it is made of mud or stones or a tent or the like. Qubura, don't make your homes into graves. The meaning of this difference of opinion amongst the scholars regarding the meaning. In this case, some of them said, don't make them graves, meaning don't turn them into graves to bury your dead in them. This is what is apparent from the wording. However, the issue of the Prophet ﷺ was buried in his home. So how was the response? It was said that this is particular to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was buried in his home because of two reasons. The first, that which is reported by Abi Bakr, that he heard Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, "Ma min nabiyyin yamut illa dufina haythu qubd." No, the Prophet died except that he was buried where his soul was taken. This narration has been considered weak by some of the scholars. The second reason, that which was reported by Aisha radiallahu anha, أنه خشي أن يتخذ مسجدا, that he feared that it would be turned into a place of worship or a masjid. And some of the scholars, on the other hand, mentioned that this statement, لا تجعلوا بيوتكم قبورا, don't make your homes into graves, meaning don't make it like graves, like the graves, the graveyard, the cemetery where you don't pray there. Why? Because it is a matter settled with them that the maqabir, the graveyards, is a place where no salah is to be offered. The salah is not to be offered there. And they supported this interpretation that this statement, don't make your homes into graves, was preceded by a statement in some narrations, اجعلوا من صلاتكم في بيوتكم ولا تجعلوها اجعلوا من صلاتكم في بيوتكم, make of your prayers a share in your homes, meaning make it at homes, ولا تجعلوها قبورا, and don't make it into graves, don't turn your homes into graves. And so this therefore becomes evident according to this opinion, meaning don't relinquish salah to be performed at your homes. You understand? This is the other meaning. Don't make it like the graveyards. This is the other meaning. طيب. Both meanings are correct. Both meanings are correct. So it is not permissible for the person to be buried in his home, but rather he should be buried with the Muslims. Because this is the matter which is followed since the time of the Prophet ﷺ till our times. And also because if the person is buried at home, this could be a reason for shirk, such that this place may be magnified. Also because the individual will be deprived from the invocations of the Muslims who invoke Allah forgiveness for the dead when they visit the graveyards. Also, it will make the matter uneasy for the heirs. So they will be bothered, and they may be estranged and distressed. And if they would sell the house or the home, then it will not be worth anything, or just little. And also, there could take place certain things from behaviors and so forth, and plays and idle talk and forbidden things, which would be in opposition with the objective of the legislation. And the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, زُورُ الْقُبُورِ, visit the graves, the graveyards, فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمُ الْآخِرَةِ, because it reminds you of the hereafter. And also, with respect to the other meaning, this is with respect to the first meaning, so that is correct. With respect to the other meaning, don't make it graves, meaning like a graves, whereby you don't pray there. And this is evidence that it should, rather, one can say it is a must that the person puts a share of his salah at home. So therefore, this prohibition of abandoning the prayers at homes, lest it will be what, or the prohibition not to perform the salah at homes, lest it will become like the graveyards. So in this there is evidence that the graveyards is not a place for salah. And this is the point of evidence from this hadith in relation to the title of this of the chapter. Because taking the graves, masajid, places of worship, is a means which is close to shirk. And we have learned earlier, taking it as place of worship has two ranks. First is to build on it a mosque, or to take it as musalla at the graves. Where people seek it to perform the salah at the grave. And therefore this hadith also indicates to us that it is better for the believer to have a share of his salah at home. And this means all the optional prayers. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, أفضل صلاة المرء في بيته, the best of salah of the person is in his home. Except the obligatory one. As stated or as came in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Except there is exception here for those voluntary prayers that are to be performed in the masjid, like Salatul Kusuf, the Salah upon Kusuf, upon the eclipse, and also the night prayer in Ramadan. Even if you are in Medina, in the Medina of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the city of Medina, the prophetic city, the same thing, pray the Nafil at home. Why? Because the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said this hadith when he was in Medina. And therefore the amplification of the reward would be particular to the fard, the obligatory ones at the masjid, or the nafil, whereby it is a sunnah to make them in congregation. You understand? Then in this hadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also said, don't make my grave into a place of celebration, al-Eid. Eid is the title or the name relevant to what is accustomed to be done and repeated at certain times. So if someone becomes accustomed to do something, and that such that if every year it's repeated, like for example, if he makes food at a certain date and then he invites people to it, and then every year he invites them for the same time or at the same time to eat, this becomes Eid. This is known as Eid, because he made it to like repeated. And also from the Eid is that you be accustomed to something and you do it. Like for example, what is done by some ignorant during this month of Rajab, this seventh month of the Islamic calendar, that which they call Az-Ziyara Al-Rajabiyya, the Rajabite visit, where they go from Mecca to Medina and they claim to visit the grave of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam during this month. And when they arrive and they become close to Medina, you hear them shouting. And they used to do this in the past on donkeys. And when cars came, they began doing that using cars. Naam, al-ziyara rajabiyya, naam, the ziyara of Rajab, during the month of Rajab, meaning. Clear? This is an innovation. And it's like Eid. This is like Eid, a celebration. To come to a certain place at every time in a repetitive way, or to repeat an action on a certain time. Both of them are considered to be Eid. So, according to either one, don't make my grave a place of celebration, and you become accustomed to that. Whether you restricted on a yearly basis, or monthly basis, or weekly basis, this is forbidden by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The grave is visited due to a reason. Like for example, if someone comes from a travel, and then he goes to the grave and visits, or he visits it to remember the hereafter, just like the other graves. And what is done by some people in Medina, you find some people whenever they pray Salat al-Fajr, after they finish Salat al-Fajr, you find him going, you see him going to the Prophet's grave in order to give salam to the Prophet. And then he becomes accustomed to this every Fajr. Every Fajr. They think that this is like visiting him during his lifetime. This exists, especially by the mystic Sufis. This is from ignorance. And they don't know that if they give salam to him, from wherever they may be, their salam reaches the Prophet ﷺ, as in this hadith and in the next hadith we will learn. Next, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَصَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ, and offer prayers upon me, فَإِنَّ صَلَاتَكُمْ تَبْلُغُنِي حَيْثُ كُنْتُمْ. That is because for the your salah and blessings will be conveyed to me wherever you may be. You see that? Wherever you may be. صلوا علي. Send your prayers. This is a command. Meaning say, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Oh Allah, have your salah upon Muhammad. And Allah had commanded this in Surah Al-Ahzab. In Surah Al-Ahzab, in 33:56, قال الله تعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا وسلموا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. Allah sent His Salah on the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, and also His angels too. All who you believe, send your Salah on Him. And you should greet, salute him with the Islamic way of salam, taslim. Assalamu alaykum. And the merit of the salah upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is known. From that is, whoever makes a salah, sends his salah upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once, Allah will make 10 times of salah upon him, upon the sender. Now, what is the salah from Allah to his messenger? It means, as some people of knowledge have said, that the salah is from Allah is ar-rahmah, is mercy. And from the malaika, it means the istighfar, seeking forgiveness. And from the human, it means the invocation. But this is incorrect. This is incorrect. Rather, the salah of Allah upon the individual is praising him in the highest companionship. As Abu al-Aliya and others from the verifying scholars had mentioned. Now, the first opinion, which is incorrect, is clearly incorrect based upon the saying of Allah in Surah Al-Baqarah 2:157. قال الله تعالى أولئك عليهم صلوات من ربهم ورحمة. You see that? صلوات من ربهم ورحمة. So he conjugated the رحمة to the صلوات, to the صلاة. They are those on whom are the صلوات from their Lord, and also they are those who receive his mercy. You see, there is conjugation between the salah and the mercy. And the foundation is that when there is conjugation, there is distinction. You see that? So there is distinction between rahmah, mercy, and the salah. And also because the rahmah could be for anyone. And that's why the ulama are on the consensus that it is permissible to say, such and such, rahimahullah, may Allah's mercy be upon him. But they differ. Is it permissible to say fulan, such and such, sallallahu alayhi, Allah's salah upon him? So, therefore, whoever makes salah upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once, Allah will praise him. Will praise him in the most high companionship 10 times. And this is a great favor, alhamdulillah. اللهم صل وسلم على عبدك ورسولك محمد. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فإن صلاتكم تبلغني حيث كنتم. For they will be conveyed to me wherever you may be, your salah and salam. Now the question is, how does the salah and salam reaches him? The answer to say, if such a text comes and it is from the matters of the unseen, then what is dutiful upon the Muslim to say, Al-kayfu majhul, the how is unknown. We don't know by any means, with respect to the means that it reaches him. However, it came on the tongue of the Prophet والسلام, that he said, Inna lillahi malaika sayyahin fil ard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has angels roaming the earth. Yuballighuni min ummati salam. They convey to me the salam from my ummah. If this is authentic, then this is the manner. Okay, inshallah ta'ala, we will stop here and continue inshallah the rest tomorrow. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك ربي واتوب اليك وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the explanation on the beneficial saying on the book of Tawheed. And we have reached the place where the author in chapter 22 cited the hadith of Ali bin al-Husayn. May Allah be pleased with him. And in this hadith that he saw a man approaching a small space that was at the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, and that he would go into it and supplicate. So he, Ali, prevented the man from doing so, saying to him, أَلَا أُحَدِّثُكُمْ حَدِيثًا سَمِعْتُهُ مِنْ أَبِي عن جدي عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Shall I not tell you a hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم which I heard from my father, who in turn heard it from my grandfather, meaning Ali bin Abi Talib, may Allah be pleased with all of them, who reported from Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم that he said, لا تتخذوا قبر عيدا ولا بيوتكم قبورا وصلوا علي فإن تسليمكم يبلغني أين كنتم. Don't take my grave as a place of celebration, nor your homes as graves. Send prayers and blessings upon me, for your salutations will reach me wherever you may be. And this is, the author said, this is narrated by Al-Maqdisi in his book Al-Mukhtara. Ali bin al-Husayn, son of Ali bin Abi Talib, is known by the name also Zainul Abidin, and he is one of the best of the household of the Prophet ﷺ in knowledge and detachment from this life, and also in fiqh. And Al-Husayn is known. Al-Husayn is the son of Fatima, may Allah be pleased with her, and his father is Ali radiallahu anhu. So he saw this man coming to this space by the grave of the Prophet ﷺ. You know, he came believing that there is some merit and distinction to this place, and that he believed that the invocation at the grave has a special distinction. And this is an opening of a door for shirk. In fact, all the worship, all kinds of worship, if they are performed at the grave, we shouldn't think or believe that they have a special distinction, whether it is an act of worship of Salah or invocation or recitation. That's why we say, the Shaykh Rahimahullah said, the recitation is disliked at the grave if the person believes that the recitation at the grave is better. If the person believes that the recitation at the grave is better. And in this hadith, it's clear that the Prophet ﷺ commanded as to not to take his grave as a place of celebration, Eid. And we discussed the meaning of Eid in the previous lecture. Why? Because this will be a means for shirk, a path that leads to shirk. Also in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, nor your homes as graves. And also we discussed the meaning of this statement in the previous discussion. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَصَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ, and make salah, send salah and blessings upon me. فَإِنَّ تَسْلِيمَكُمْ, your new salam reaches me wherever you may be. So it means that do that wherever you may be, and there is no need for you to come to the grave, my grave, and greet me and make salah upon me at the grave site. Because your salah, your salutations will reach me wherever you may be. The author, rahimahullah, said that this is related by Al-Maqdisi in Al-Mukhtara, or Rawahu fi Al-Mukhtara, meaning Al-Maqdisi. Abdul Ghani Al-Maqdisi, and Abdul Ghani Al-Maqdisi is from the Hanabila, those who are on the school of thought of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah. And when you look at the number of the muhaddithin amongst the Hanabila, you find them few in number. And this is something, the strange things that the companions of Imam Ahmad are least in terms of the tahdith, and as compared, for example, to the Shafi'iyya, the Hanabila, rahimahumullah, were most interested with fiqh with hadith, the fiqh with hadith. So therefore they became muhaddithin, and fuqaha, muhaddithin and fuqaha. But they, rahimahumullah, were humans. As to the ahnaf, they took by the fiqh, and they had little in hadith, and that's why they are called ashabu ra'i, the people of opinion, meaning intellect and analogy. Why? Because they don't have much hadith with them. And the Shafi'i are the most in terms of their concern and rather care to the hadith and tafsir. And similarly the Malikiyya. The Hanabila are in between. And the least amongst all of them are the Ahnaf, though they have some books in hadith. Now this is as to the report, the commentary on the Shaykh's stating that this hadith was reported in Abdul Ghani Al-Maqdisi's book Al-Mukhtara, rahimahullah. Now the points of benefit from the class, from yesterday's and today's discussion, that we learned from this is the tafsir of Ayat Bara'a, and that we learned that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam taught his ummah, and he was keen about teaching his ummah to stay away from means of shirk. Also that he is keen as being kind and merciful towards this ummah. And we learned also his forbidding to make frequent celebrations, for making his grave as a celebration, Eid.
And we must know that the visiting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's grave is one of the best deeds of its kind, of visitations. So, because it involves the salam upon him, and his right is the greatest upon us as compared to others. Now, also with respect to the remembrance of the hereafter, there is no difference between his grave and the grave of others. Now, the next benefit we learn is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade excessive visitation to his grave. It is taken from his statement, لا تجعلوا قبري عيدا, don't make my grave a site of celebration. However, this does not mean that only if excessiveness is done that we make of it a celebration. Why? Because the person may not come except after 1 year. And so in this way, if he goes on this every year, then he will be making it as a Eid, a celebration. Although it is not excessive, meaning he may not come between the 2 years at all. The sixth benefit is the urging of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to perform the nafil prayer at home, to perform the optional prayer at home. And this is taken from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, وَلَا تَجْعَلُوا بِيُوتَكُمْ قُبُورًا, and don't make your homes as graves. And we learned the two meanings concerning this, and that the first meaning, that he forbade burying in the home, and this is the appearance of the statement. And the second, what is entailed as a meaning from this, is that one should not leave salah at home, meaning he should perform the salah, should not abandon making salah at home. The next thing is, this is a matter, meaning offering prayer in the cemetery is prohibited. This is established with the companions and the people of knowledge. It is taken from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's statement, لا تجعلوا بيوتكم قبورا, don't make your homes as graves. So it is as if it is established with them that the cemeteries are places where it's forbidden to perform prayers there. The next benefit is that there is no need of what some misconstrue as a necessity to be in close proximity to his grave so as to make the greeting. So it is not a necessity to be in close proximity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's grave so as to offer the greeting. You know, this is a delusion. Now, because this salah reaches him sallallahu alaihi wasallam wherever a person may be. So therefore, it's not required for the person to come to the grave so as to greet him. That's why we make salam and salah upon him in any place and from any distance, and that reaches him alayhi salatu wassalam. And that's why Ali ibn al-Husayn said, مَا أَنْتَ وَمَنْ فِي أَنْدَلُسِي إِلَّا سَوَى. You are, you and the one in Andalusia is the same. The next benefit is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being in the barrier which is called al-barzakh, the barrier between this life and the here one and the next one, and the actions of his ummah in terms of salah and salam is presented to him only. So whoever makes salah and salam, it will be presented to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. And this is taken from his statement, إِنَّ تَسْلِيمَكُمْ يَبْلُغُنِي أَيْنَ كُنْتُمْ. Your salutation will reach me wherever you may be. This ends the discussion on this subject, and also the end of this chapter 22. And inshallah ta'ala we move to chapter 23.